A little girl one day came home from her first day at school. And she asked her mom a question when she got home. She said, "Mom, when they erase those marks on the blackboard, where do they go? Where do they go? They were on the blackboard and then all of a sudden they're not." Mother just simply said, "Well, they disappear." Now, as all smart little girls realize, that's not a real good answer. And so it said, "Where do they disappear to?" And her mom said, "Well, they vanish." I'm sure none of you moms have trouble coming up with different words to try to explain that. But then the little girl, as a smart little girl, "Where do they vanish to, Mom?" So her mother used all the words that she could to be able to explain it. She was unable to make that clear to the child. See, this is like that which God has done with the Christian sins. He forgives them. Their guilt vanishes. God goes further to say that He who has all knowledge will remember their sins against them no more. One of the major components of the new covenant. I want to ask you this morning, do you believe this? No, I mean, do you really believe this? That God in Christ forgives sin. That He remembers them no more. Does your life radiate with the joy that should come from believing this? Or is God's forgiveness, if you're honest, still maybe unclear to you, or at least not being believed as you walk through the day? This morning, we want to continue the series on grace, and we want to look at forgiving grace this morning. Let us pray. Oh Lord, there are so many things in Your Word that You have told us that we have so much trouble grasping and so much trouble truly believing as we walk through life. We're reminded of the man in the Scriptures, "Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief." Lord, as we look at this subject this morning, may we, by Your Spirit, that You would take Your Word and that we would leave here differently as we meditate together upon the truths of Your forgiving grace. Change us, Lord, from as we understand it more deeply. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at this subject with you this morning with two main points, and then I want to have maybe a little more extended application of that to our thinking and our hearts this morning. Looking at forgiving grace, and I want my first major point to simply be the grace of forgiveness. The grace of forgiveness. And I want to look at that in two subheadings. One is the grace of forgiveness, and the other is the grace of forgiveness. So let's begin with this first point, the grace of forgiveness, by looking at the grace of forgiveness. What are sins? Probably as good a definition as any is from our shorter catechism. Sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. That simply echoes 1 John 3:4, doesn't it? That sin is lawlessness, transgression of the law of God. It has a lot of aspects, though, to it, doesn't it? Sin in relation to God as lawgiver is lawlessness. Sin is rebellion in relation to God as the rightful ruler of our lives. In relation to God as our designer, sin is missing the mark. In relation to God as the judge of all, sin is guilt. In relation to God as the Holy One, sin is uncleanness. And we could go on and on. We need to see and be reminded that sin is corruption that touches each of us at every point of our lives. Apart from Jesus Christ, no human has ever been free of the infection of sin. It appears in our desires as well as in our deeds. It appears in our motives as well as our actions. The Anglican prayer book teaches us to say this rightly. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And spiritually, there is no health in us. Sin is everybody's problem in the sight of God. For He is, as Habakkuk says, of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness with favor. But we all have broken God's laws, haven't we? Any of you out there love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength all the time? Or any of the time? Nor do we love our neighbors ourselves, do we? That's how God's commandments were summarized by the Lord Jesus Himself. Where does that leave us then? Where does that leave us? Well, Paul in Romans 1 makes it very clear. Here's where it leaves us. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Romans 1:18. The good news, though, is this. Sins can be forgiven. Sins can be forgiven. Central to the gospel is the glorious word "but" in Psalm 130, verse 4. Whenever you come to that word in a good translation, always take it seriously. Here's what the psalm says in verse 4 of Psalm 130. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. There's forgiveness with God that He might be worshipped with loyalty. That's really what fear of God means, isn't it? That we become God worshippers. You see, forgiveness is vital, and forgiveness is real. Well, what is forgiveness? You always want to try to come up with other words to explain something that's maybe a familiar concept to us, even if our understanding of it doesn't go to the depth that it should in any of us. But forgiveness is pardon, and it's pardon in a personal setting. It's taking back into friendship those who went against you, those who hurt you, those who put themselves in the wrong with you. That definition fits our own relationships with other people as well as our relationship with God. Forgiveness is something that's compassionate. It's showing unmerited kindness to the one who does wrong. It's creative in a sense, isn't it? It renews the spoiled relationship between the two. And it's costly. We see that especially as it relates to God and sinners, don't we? God's forgiveness is the supreme instance of the fact that forgiveness is costly. For it is God in love restoring fellowship at the cost of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If our sins were unforgivable, where would we be? If our sins were unforgivable, where would we be? As you talk with people, I think a bad conscience is the most universal experience and maybe the most wretched. The more conscientious you are, the more your knowledge of sin will haunt you. Without forgiveness, you will have and you cannot have any true peace. Listen to David in Psalm 34. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. That's what sin does. Unless there's forgiveness. Well, let's turn that phrase around from putting the emphasis on forgiveness to putting the emphasis on grace. The grace of forgiveness. God forgives the sin of those who trust in Christ. He forgives it. Psalm 32, verse 5, which was just read. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. You see, forgiveness is when God stops counting up our sins. God stops counting up our sins. According to Psalm 32, the happiest man on earth is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Blessed is the man. We use that word so often, sometimes we forget how amazing that word is, to be blessed of God. Forgiveness is due to the grace of God. Certainly not due to anything that we've done. All we do is keep sinning. It's due to the grace of God when He blots out transgressions for His own sake and He does not remember sins. Isaiah 43. The grace of God when He forgives their iniquity and remembers their sin no more. Jeremiah 31:34, in the speaking of the new covenant, quoted twice in the book of Hebrews. You see, when sin is forgiven by God, it will never be recalled. Not in time and not in eternity. When God forgives, He forgives. We sometimes say we forgive and we don't forgive, do we? God keeps His word. Now in Scripture, God adorns His promise of forgiveness with picture after picture. And He does so, I'm sure, to convince His people that it's not a mere passing mood of His, like ours can be. Not some kind of transient warm feeling. But that is forgiveness. That is, the forgiveness of God is final and forever. Just remind you of some Old Testament pictures. In Psalm 118, we read this, that He will replace their scarlet sins with the whiteness of snow. What a glorious word picture that is. Isaiah 38:17, He will cast their sins behind His back. If you put something in the small of your back, you can't see it. Can you? Can't get back that far. Isaiah 44:22. Talks about our sins. He will sweep them away like a dissolving cloud or mist. Micah 7:19. He will tread them into the ground without trace. Cast them into the depths of the sea. Psalm 103, verses 8 to 12, we read these words. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Come to the New Testament. The pictures are no less powerful. On this side of the cross, though, the pictures are much more deep. Let me share two of them with you this morning. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He's forgiven us all our trespasses. As ESV translates it, He's canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside, having nailed it to the cross. That record of debt or certificate of debt was a debt written with one's hand. It was a promise that in due time, a debt would be repaid. Once paid, the bill would literally be crossed out and canceled. There's actually an illustration of that in some of the writings of the time. 20 years after the death of Paul, who wrote this, obviously, the governor of Egypt acquitted a prisoner who was on trial and, quote, gave orders that the bond be crossed out. And when that was done, the captive was released. Paul couldn't have chosen a more appropriate scripture to speak about the forgiveness of God. He canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. Now let's be reminded that that record of debt, that certificate of debt that Paul refers to here is not simply the broken law of God. But it's more, maybe even more particularly in this context, the record of one's life that we ourselves have written. We could see the record of our lives written down. We would probably turn away in abhorrence at best. See, by our Christ-rejecting sin, we have signed our own death warrant. Here you've got this certificate of debt against you. Our own life, as this says, stands against us. The word standing against referring to an adversary. We become even our own worst enemy, don't we? Acknowledging a debt that we can't possibly repay, even if we had all eternity to try to do it. We couldn't do it. But God crosses out all of this for those who are covered by the blood of Christ. He takes this certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He takes it away. He takes it away. See, this kind of language is not too strong. That simple word canceled was used in other contexts of the practice of washing out the writing on a papyrus scroll so that it could be used again. This taken away, something else in its place. See, our sinful and grubby and smeared little lives washed clean in Christ so that God can write us, as it were, with a new life. He takes away the old and brings in something new. Think of yourself, if you're a Christian, as having a brand new recycled life. What a glorious thought that is. How did God do it? Well, He tells us here, He did it. He took it out of our way by nailing it to the cross. By nailing it to the cross. Now, only once in the Scripture do we read of the nails of the cross. That was when Thomas demanded to see the nail prints in Jesus' hands as proof that he had risen from the dead. Paul here in Colossians 2 pictures the nails fixing not his Lord to the cross, but catch his picture. Not the nails fixing his Lord to the cross, but fastening Paul's own sin in his Lord to the cross. What a glorious image that is. Here's my sins. Paul says, the Lord took them. He fastens my sin in Christ to the cross. What's the purpose of a cross? It's to kill things, isn't it? And that's his image here in Colossians 2 of what the Lord does with our sin. Verse 13 talks about forgiven. That word, I'll give you the Greek word, it's charizomai. Why is that important for our studies on grace? Because the word is derived directly from our beautiful noun, grace. It means to show oneself gracious, to forgive graciously. Forgiving grace. It comes from the Lord via the cross of Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 for another word picture that the New Testament uses. Here in Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, Paul uses an altogether different word for forgiveness. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace which He lavished upon us. What a glorious picture. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, grace which He lavished upon us. If we are Christians. The word forgiveness here in this passage translates a word meaning to release or to set free. It was a common word of the time for the release of a prisoner. The vivid picture here is of prison doors opening, the captive walking free. Think of what a great illustration that would be for Paul, who at the time of writing was under house arrest in Rome. He takes that image and he gives it to us to speak of the forgiveness of God. But again, once more, we need to be reminded that the freedom is not due here to anything that we have done. We haven't somehow made amends. It's a freedom gained how? By the blood of Christ. No other way it could be given. Maybe an interesting illustration might be of Barabbas. You remember him in the book of Matthew? Barabbas was released from human bondage in exchange for the death of the man for whose blood the mob screamed. Sinners are forgiven by the blood of that one who went to the cross and shed it for sinners. He links here, if you notice, forgiveness with redemption. That's not a coincidence for Paul. That's not just a one-time thing. He does that often in the Scriptures. But the word redemption here that he uses is a little unusual than the one he uses elsewhere. Redemption as a concept was very common in the first century, but Paul chose a form of the word that refers in the New Testament and occurs 10 times. Fewer than that in all the other known literature of the day that we have. You wonder whether maybe Paul deliberately chose a word that wasn't used much in common language of the day to press home something that he would remind us as he's using it here, that is very distinctively Christian and found nowhere else. The picture here in verse 7 of Ephesians is of a slave market. We come into this world slaves of sin. Paul uses this great picture of a slave market. And the picture of someone coming and paying the price for a slave. But in the word, it has the idea in the Greek of not simply purchasing that slave, but purchasing that slave and setting him free. In this case, Paul again is insistent that the payment is nothing less than the blood of Christ. Purchasing the slave with his blood and setting them free. Redemption, the forgiveness of trespasses. Oh, people this morning, however deep the dye, however ingrained the stain that is brought by our sin, however hurt our conscience may be, whatever guilt may plague our mind, whatever guilt might soak into your soul, forgiveness by the blood of Christ is full. You can't add anything to it. In that sense, it's a free gift. The forgiveness in Christ, not only full and free, it is forever. That slave who was taken out of the market wasn't put back in if he had been redeemed. That sin is not forgiven. And then the Lord saying, oh, I was just kidding. Full, free, and forever. When we know from the Word of God that our sins are forgiven by the blood of Christ, we can be sure that they're blotted out. No longer reckoned against us. Sealed up, as it were, and cast away from God's sight. Forgotten by God. Trodden into the ground. Removed as endlessly as the equator. You ever think about the equator? It just keeps going around, doesn't it? No starting point or ending point. Removed as distantly as the infinity of space appears to us. The record is removed, the slate is wiped clean, and all is replaced by the biblical imagery, the pure whiteness of snow. We're set free from the penalty of sin, we're set free from the imprisonment of sin, and all through the blood of Calvary. That's the grace of forgiveness. Do you believe it? Do you act like you believe it? But I want to go to the second point. There is a condition attached to forgiveness. The second main point is the grace of repentance. The grace of repentance. Is grace free? Grace is God freely giving us something that we don't deserve. But in two important points, grace for forgiveness is not free at all. First of all, we need to never forget that forgiving grace is given by God at a massive cost. Forgiveness by God is given at a massive cost. The most valuable gift that one can receive is grace. But grace for us meant hell for Christ, because that's what he was experiencing on the cross, the wrath of his Father. He who was pure became vile for our sin. He who was the subject of angelic adoration, think of the incarnation, became the object of his Father's righteous anger on that cross. He who had enjoyed eternal harmony with his Father endured estrangement on Calvary. My God, why have you forsaken me? He cried. He who cast Satan out of heaven became the victim of satanic fury. For Calvary was in one terrible sense, if you remember Luke, the Lord speaking of it as the power of darkness. When Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 that God loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That little preposition for means on behalf of. For the sake of. Christ loved us, gave Himself up on behalf of us, on our sake. As a fragrant aroma, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. It seems hardly possible that such a cursed and cruel death could be a fragrant aroma, doesn't it? But that is what, as it were, free grace means. It costs God the life of His only Son on that cross. However, grace for forgiveness is not free for another reason as well. And that is, as you look at Scripture, forgiveness never comes alone. There's always a condition attached to forgiveness. In that sense, we would say it's a conditional forgiveness. You're probably sitting there thinking, can there be a conditional forgiveness without compromising the great truth of free grace? Yeah. It can. The only proper use of the phrase free grace is the grace that chose us in eternity without any reference to our merit. Chosen before the foundation of the world, that electing grace of God that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 1. From there on, again, grace is costly and it's also conditional. The condition attached to the experience of receiving grace is called repentance. In the New Testament, the word repentance is made from two words, a preposition plus the noun for mind. Repentance means to change our mind, to turn and return to God. To do this, we own up to our sin of rejecting Christ. We hate the sin that nailed Christ to the cross, our sin. We return to the God who made us, and all with a loving obedience that is determined to please Him in the future. Repentance begins in Paul's phrase in 1 Timothy 1, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He says, of whom I am foremost. He was not just speaking for himself. He was speaking for all who were truly converted there. An unqualified admission of guilt before God. There is no salvation apart from that. And of seeking to turn to God from that sin. You see, forgiveness and salvation are never offered by God, whether it's to His backsliding people or to a pagan world, without repentance. Repentance is a fixed condition for forgiveness. It's true throughout the Old Testament, true throughout the New Testament. But see, there is another angle here as well, though. And that is that repentance is itself a gracious gift of God. Just as faith, Paul says in Ephesians 2, is a gift of God, so is repentance. Where does the ability of a sinner to turn to Christ come from? It's a gift of God. Acts 5:31, Peter insisted that through Christ alone, God would give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. In Acts 11:18, to Gentiles also, God grants repentance that leads to life. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:25, speaking of unbelievers in general, perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by Him to do His will. Repentance itself is a gracious gift of God. Why does repentance take the grace of God? Because we sinners are self-righteous to the core, aren't we? We're constantly justifying ourselves. Oh, that wasn't such a bad sin. Well, that's no big deal. I'm okay. You're okay. You see, we hate admitting there's anything seriously wrong with us, don't we? Anything that God or man might seriously hold against us. It takes the grace of God also because we're dead in sin. None of us has the desire to trust Christ. Nobody has the ability to trust Christ. Nobody has the desire to repent. Nobody has the ability to repent. Thus the need for the grace of repentance. Repentance, like faith, is a gift of God. But like faith also, without repentance, it is impossible to find forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Without these two, it's impossible to please God, it's impossible to know God, it's impossible to enjoy God. But if repentance itself is a gift of God, it is no less a condition for the experience of forgiveness, the experience of reconciliation with God. Catechism defines repentance this way. Notice both of these elements. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. The grace of forgiveness, the grace of repentance that leads to forgiveness, the grace of God. Let me try to apply this a bit to each of us. I'm not sure I've ever met any Christian who didn't struggle at times with being forgiven. Some more than others. I don't think I've ever met one who did not struggle in this way. There's no adequate human illustration for God's abundant grace. Certainly not the little blackboard illustration at the beginning that I gave you. Why is that so, that there's no adequate human illustration for it? It's because sooner or later our grace runs out, doesn't it? We might be gracious for a while. Maybe somebody sins against you and you graciously forgive them, but what about the 100th time? Or the 1,000,000th time? Maybe just the 2nd time. Our grace runs out, doesn't it? But God's grace, once He commits it to us, it never fails. When God forgives sin, He not only doesn't impute it to us, He doesn't hold it against our account, but He forgets it. We have a hard time doing that, don't we? Forgiveness is possible because and only because He Himself paid for sin through the death of Christ, His own Son. But you need to see that God forgives all our sins. He also forgives our sinful nature, against which we have to struggle all our lives, don't we? God sees fit in His inscrutable wisdom to have that remain with us. Even though forgiven, that nature remains. We are prone to sin. But you know what? Do you struggle with sin? Yeah, you do. I don't have to know you well to know that. The Word of God just tells me that. But the struggle itself is a mark of repentance. It's evidence of the genuineness of forgiveness. Romans 5:8, quoting Psalm again, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord reckons no iniquity." In other words, He does not take it into account. He looks at you if you're a Christian. He sees your sin, but He doesn't take it into account, holding it against you. The blood of His own Son is dealt with it. Now, I want to make a few comments to you this morning if you're here without Christ. And this whole element of forgiveness. If you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, you remain in your sin. You remain in your sin. That's how God looks at you. You are a sinner deserving His wrath. What must you do? Let me just mention a couple of things this morning. First of all, is you must be honest about your sin and your sinfulness. You're a sinner by nature and you're a sinner by action. You need to know that you're under the wrath of God for your sin and your sinfulness. And not only that you're under His wrath, you deserve His wrath. No one repents unless they see that. But to be honest about your sin and to know these things truly is grace. Only God can bring that type of conviction to the soul by His Word and Spirit. Plead for God's grace to show you your sin and be honest about it. But then also, no one believed the truth about who Jesus is and the forgiveness that He has for sinners. Know that if you repent of your sin, Jesus will forgive you. He doesn't play games with us. He doesn't hold out something in His hand and when we go to take it, He suddenly puts it back behind His back or in His pocket. Then you can know and believe that Jesus has dealt this way with your sin. He's taken it away if you truly trust Him. That's a promise, a divine promise. And again, for you to truly do that is the grace of God. A man who was distressed about sin wrote to Martin Luther. The Reformer, if you remember or know anything of his life, was one who himself had suffered long agonies over the problem of sin. And here's how Luther responded to him. I put it in your bulletin. Learn to know Christ and Him crucified. Learn to sing to Him and say, Lord Jesus, You are my righteousness. I am your sin. You took on you what was mine, my sin. You set on me what was yours, your righteousness. You became what you were not, that I might become what I was not. Luther writes nice and forcefully, to the point. Paul said the same thing, in other words, in 2 Corinthians 5. For our sake, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's Christ, sinless. For the sake of God's people, God took their sins and put them on Christ, so that we might in turn have His righteousness. A lot of writers call that the great exchange. The exchange of our sin to Christ and His righteousness to us. That only occurs, though, if you're here this morning, when you repent and link up with Jesus, the living Lord, and you do so through faith and repentance. Let me just give you one little thing that you might want to do if these things are hitting your soul at all. Go home today and pray. And pray daily for a number of days. Lord, show me myself. Show me what I am in Your sight. Show me my sin. And then, when He's done that, say, Lord, show me Christ. No one will come to Christ unless they see their sin. No one thinks they need Him. Show me myself and show me Christ. Lastly this morning, just some words to you as believers, those of you who know Christ. I admonish you, believe what God says about your sin. Believe it. The vivid language we have seen emphasizes the completeness of the forgiveness of God for all in Christ. When He forgives, your sins are dealt with thoroughly, completely. God sees them no more, He remembers them no more. Do you believe that? Really?
Praise God.
Amen. I don't know if we'll ever be able to get to heaven without doubting that at some point, but we have to go back to the Word of God and say, this is what God says about my sin, and it's more true than what I think about it. Nehemiah tells us, chapter 9, verse 7, God is a forgiving God. And for all who repent and trust in His Son, He does forgive them. Believe what God says about your sin. And then secondly, daily know and understand and live out your forgiveness. Live it out. Meditate on God's forgiving grace. Think about the glorious truth of forgiveness. Ponder it. Get it deep within you. Indeed, in a context in Isaiah, when he's speaking of forgiveness, give ear to it. Give heed to it. Listen to God's word and what he says about it. And then believe that in and because of Christ, God has forgiven you. Every one of those words is important. He's forgiven you if you know Christ. He has forgiven you. He has forgiven you. God has forgiven you. Do you really believe that this morning? Truly believe His forgiveness. You know what you'll do if you do? You'll sing for joy. You'll sing for joy. What else can you do but rejoice and thank Him? Furthermore, when you sin, and every one of you will still genuinely repent. And when you sin, and genuinely repent, you must always believe that you are forgiven. C.S. Lewis put a couple of quotes by his in the bulletin. If God forgives us, we must truly believe that He has done so. Otherwise, it is almost like setting up ourselves as a higher tribunal than Him. The one on the highest seat says, you are forgiven, and you say, well, I don't feel forgiven. I'm not sure I'm forgiven or not. Well, let's see. Where are you going to carry it higher than God to find out? He says, forgiven. And do not let remaining sin rob you of these truths. We all have sin that remains in us as believers, but you can't let the fact that sin remains blind you to the fact that your sin is forgiven. Again, Lewis says, no amount of falls will really undo us if we keep on picking ourselves up each time. He's talking there about repenting each time. We shall, of course, be very muddy and tattered children by the time we reach home. Speaking of heaven. But the bathrooms are all ready. The towels is put out. The clean clothes are in the airing cupboard. It is when we notice the dirt that God is most present in us. It is the very sign of His presence. Do not let remaining sin rob you of the truth of the forgiveness of God. Remember the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53. Jesus was pierced through for your transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquities. Your chastening fell on Him, so you now have peace. He was scourged so that you were healed. Those all go together. He says, I have caused all of your iniquity to fall upon Him. All of it. Do you believe that? Really? Go to Isaiah 6. Do you remember that chapter where the Lord's glory is revealed to Isaiah? And what did he do? He fell on his face. Lord, I'm a sinner. He knew what being in the presence of a holy God meant to a sinner. But then the Lord did what? He came and He cleansed him, didn't He? And then He said, now God said, okay, now that you've been forgiven, go for Me. Put your name there if you're a Christian this morning. I'll use Tom. Say, Tom. It's like the Lord's talking. Tom, my child, your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven. It's been atoned for. Know this. Believe this. And then get up and go for Me. That was the whole beginning of Isaiah's salvation and his being told, here's your ministry for Me. But he had to know he was forgiven before his ministry was going to be any good. If you're having trouble with any of this, let me give you some things to do. None of us, I think, can go through
very long without having doubts that we're forgiven for something. Read and meditate on Psalm 32. Read and meditate on Psalm 51. Psalms of David. One of them specifically written after his great sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. Could you do that and somehow look at God and say, Lord, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. David reminds us, if that's what can be said of one who has repented before God, that kind of sin is forgiven. He can take care of any of yours, can't he? Read and meditate on Psalm 130. If you want to read a great dealing with that psalm, read John Owen's treatise on Psalm 130. Owen said that was the psalm that brought him to the assurance of forgiveness of sin. At the time he was studying it, he thought he was going to die. God ended up sparing his life and using him greatly for many more years, but they thought he was going to die, and he didn't have assurance that he was forgiven. And he went and studied this psalm, Psalm 130. Read these, meditate on these psalms. If you're having trouble really grasping this for your own soul, remember that because of Christ, God forgives sins for His name's sake. That's even higher than for you, isn't it? He forgives for His name's sake because He's put those sins on His Son. He doesn't have to punish them again. Let me leave you with Psalm 86:5 this morning. For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon Thee. I've never met any Christian, that includes myself, who doesn't sometimes question whether God has really forgiven them in general or for something specific. God says, if there's been repentance, you are forgiven fully, and I remember it no more. It will change your life to go through this world knowing you're forgiven by God. I remember reading something from a psychologist who was talking about people who were in mental institutions, and he made the comment, he was not even a Christian. He said, if these people could know that they're forgiven, 99% of them would get up and walk out of here. Nothing can put a taint on your Christian walk than not really believing that you're forgiven by God in the blood of Christ. May the Lord help each of us to grasp the grace of the forgiveness of God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Forgive us, Lord, for doubting what You tell us in Your Word about forgiveness. How could You make it more plain? And yet, Lord, we know that because sin remains in us, we have doubts so often about whether we've been forgiven, at least for some particular thing, maybe. We know that our enemy, the devil, would always be wanting to put that doubt and sow it in our heart and mind that, oh, God's against you. Look what You just did. Oh Lord, may we realize that You have spoken and You have settled the issue. You have worked through the cross of Christ. It has been done. Oh Lord, make us believers and may we live it out in this world and sing for joy the forgiveness of Christ. We ask all in His name.